twiddle your thumbs. Easier for the night. Settling down nicely. Sleeping bag. Let's Oh, Lord, thank you for Philip, Lord. Just fill him afresh with your spirit this morning as he brings your word to us. Lord, we pray for your voice in each one of our hearts, Lord. Help us to hear what you're saying to us personally. Lord, help us to put it into practice in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you.
Having done all that, I think I might lower this down a bit. That's better. Is it that cold? I feel quite warm. Okay. Well, good morning, everybody. Yeah, I know Stuart's prayed, but I'm just going to open in prayer as well, just for me, just for myself. Yeah, dear Lord God, just help me to deliver this message effectively. Open the ears, open the hearts, open the minds of these dear folk here, my brothers and sisters, just that they would receive it, that they would understand it. Amen. Right, we're going to look at some verses in the book of Romans, in chapters 5 and 6. If you just want to get there. It'll be the first two verses in Romans 5 and verses 11 to 14 in chapter 6. In Romans 5, verses 1 and 2, we read, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God." And then in Romans 6, verses 11 to 14, "In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace." I just want to bring out 4 points from those verses. Point one, we have been justified through our faith in Jesus Christ. In Galatians 2 and verse 16, it reads, "Know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, so that we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. But by the works of the law, no one will be justified." So, when I say justification, what do I mean? Simply put, it's God's act of pardoning, accepting, and declaring a sinner to be just on the basis of Christ's righteousness, which results in God's peace, his spirit, and salvation. Justification is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, apart from all the works and the merit of the sinner. So what do I mean when I talk about righteousness? Again, simply put, righteousness from God is where man, as a sinner, is given true relationship with God, which involves the forgiveness of all sin and a new moral standing with him in union with Christ. Justification is a singular act in which God declares the unrighteous person to be righteous, an act that was made possible because Christ was legally made sin while on the cross. For as we read in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, God made him, that's Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Justification is granted to all who exercise faith, and that is viewed as a gift from God. You could otherwise describe it as unmerited favour. Jesus used the idea of ransom or redemption when referring to his work on earth. As we read in Matthew 20 and verse 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Similarly, he says in Mark, it's almost the same word, in 10 verse 45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Christ's death and resurrection, i.e. his triumph over Satan and death, provide justification for believers before God. His righteousness becomes theirs, and his death becomes an offering to God in their place to pay for all of their sin. This justification is by faith, not by works. If we look at James 2, verses 15 to 18, it says, suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go in peace, go keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. D. James Kennedy helpfully explains this verse in this way. James here is dealing with people who profess to be Christians, and yet they don't evidence the reality of their faith by their works, their deeds. Over and over again, people will say they have faith and they don't have works. And James is saying that real faith always produces works as a result. The question is, a man may say that he has faith, but will that faith justify him? If it is just a said faith, then no, it won't. Justified by faith speaks of a legal decree. In Romans 1 verse 18 to Romans 3 verse 20, and I'm not going to read it all, we were found guilty before the courts of God's law, God's glory, and our own conscience. We have peace with God through Christ Jesus. This is not to be confused with the peace of God spoken about in scriptures such as Philippians 4:7, where it says, and the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. But this peace with God means that the battle between us and God is finished, and he has won us. Shocking as it may seem, there are some people who are blissfully unaware that they were ever out of peace with God. It's just picture it. It's as if they were driving down the motorway, ignoring the blue flashing lights in their rearview mirror. Even if they don't realise it, they're in trouble. And they only become aware of it when it's too late. My second point is that we have access to grace through our faith. Through our faith in Jesus Christ, he and his work is our entire ground for peace. Jesus is our peace. In Ephesians 2 and verse 14, we read, "For he himself," where the "he" is obviously referring to Jesus Christ, "is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." Although we have Jesus' peace, life is still a battle for the Christian. It doesn't say anywhere that we have peace with the devil, peace with the world, peace with the flesh, or peace with sin. When we become a Christian, we do, in effect, change sides. We're no longer battling against God. We're battling for him and against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Excuse me. Charles Spurgeon once said, "I'm delighted to find that sin stings you and you hate it. The more hatred of sin, the better. A sin-hating soul is a God-loving soul. If sin never distresses you, then God has never favoured you." Grace is God's undeserved favour towards us. You could, to help you remember that, you could use this handy acronym. It goes back a long, long way. Many of you might know it already. That grace, the five letters, are God's riches at Christ's expense. I think that's quite helpful. It's not only the means by which we are saved, it's also a description of our present standing with God. It's both the beginning and the continuing principle of Christian life. So what does it mean to stand in grace? It means I don't have to prove that I'm worthy of God's love, that God is my friend. I have permanent access to him. I don't have to worry about any score sheet. Jesus has settled already my account. We cannot work ourselves into this standing of grace. We can only get there by faith. My third point is that our sin is dead, but we are alive in Jesus Christ. In Romans 6:11, it said, "Count yourselves dead to sin." In some translation, the word "count" appears as "reckon," which is an accounting word. So we are being told to account or to reckon our old sinful self as forever dead. However, this death is only one side of the story. For as we read in Romans 6 verse 4, "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through glory, the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." You could paraphrase this as saying, the old is dead and buried, but the new, that's the new Christian, has come to life. As Christians, our old sinful selves were crucified with Jesus Christ. And in just the same way that he was resurrected, so we too will have been resurrected. That is, set free from the bonds of sin and death. We are a new creation. We can read this in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Therefore, it's always a handy therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. Those who are not yet saved are free to sin, but they're not free to stop sinning and live righteous lives because they are dominated by their old sinful nature. Once we have been saved and given over our lives to Jesus, we are truly free. We are given the opportunity to obey our new nature, which by its own inclination wants nothing more than to please and to honour God. The old has gone, the new has come. We have a new life, free from sin with Jesus. There are many, many Christians, sadly, who, because of unbelief, self-reliance or ignorance, never live out this freedom. Freedom that was purchased at such a cost. All that Jesus endured on his way to the cross, as we're going to demonstrate on Good Friday. So, there are those who are officially set free, but they're still in prison. Now, if someone's been in prison for a long time and then released, very often they will still act and think as though they were in prison. Freedom hasn't necessarily yet taken hold of their life. But you don't necessarily need bars to be in prison. In the 14th century, two brothers fought for the right to rule over a dukedom in what is now Belgium. The elder brother's name was Reinald, not Ronald, but Reinald. But he was commonly called Crassus, a Latin nickname meaning fat, for he was horribly obese. After a heated battle, Reinald's younger brother Edward led a successful revolt against him and assumed the title of Duke over his lands. But instead of killing Reinald, Edward devised a curious imprisonment. He had a room in the castle built around Crassus, a room with only one door. The door was not locked, the windows were not barred, and Edward promised Reinald that he could regain his land and his title any time that he wanted to. All he would have to do was to leave the room of his imprisonment. The obstacle to his freedom was not the door or the windows, but with Reinald himself. Being grossly overweight, he could not fit through the door, even though it was of near normal size. All Reinald needed to do was to slim down to a smaller size, then walk out a free man, with all that he had had before his fall. However, his younger brother kept sending him an assortment of tasty food, and Reinald's desire to be free never won out over his desire to eat. Some would accuse Duke Edward of being cruel to his older brother, but he would simply reply, "My brother is not a prisoner. He may leave whenever he so wills." But Reinald stayed in that room for 10 years, until Edward himself was killed in battle. Now, how good an illustration is that of the lives that many Christians experience? Because of the cross, Jesus has set them free forever. And then, when they choose, they can happily walk in that freedom. But since they keep on giving in to their sinful nature, they continue to live their lives just as if they were still in prison. Fourth point is, because we are now under grace and not under law, we are no longer slaves to sin. Yeah, that's right. We are no longer slaves to sin. Remember, a slave is not a slave with just one part of their body. It's a whole body thing, from the top of their head to to the tips of their toes. In the same way with sin, every part of the body can sin. We can look at wrong things with our eyes. We can listen to bad things with our ears. We can hurt people with the wrong things that we say. We can do wrong things with our hands. We can go to wrong places with our feet. Our bodies should not be used to serve sin. As Christians, we should want to use our bodies to do what God wants, to go where He wants us to go, to say and to think what He wants us to say and think. The law orders us to love God, but the grace of God gives us the desire and the power to obey Him. The law was put in place to clearly define the standard that God expects of us and shows all of us where we fall short of it. However much we try, the law will not give us freedom from sin. The law sets such a high standard that we'll never be able to reach it. And because we'll continue to fall short, we'll try even harder, but we still will not. The end result is a feeling of condemnation. You know how it goes. The new year comes round, you make a new year's resolution to get the latest Bible reading plan, get up early every day and read through the Bible in a year. All goes well for the first week or two, but then you get up late one morning and you miss your reading. You make this up, but then a little while later it happens again, but this time you miss a couple of days, and after that it all goes downhill. In the end, we just give up because we can't keep it up. And as a result, we just feel condemned. But in Christ, we are under grace, but not under the law. We have died to the law. But hang on a minute. Doesn't it say in Scripture somewhere that the law will never die? Well, yes, it does. If we can read that in Matthew 5 and verse 18, because it says, "For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." But the law is like a very stern, very harsh husband. It will never help, always be critical, and who will never die. And that paints a pretty hopeless picture, doesn't it? But the marvellous thing is that it's not actually the husband, that's the law, who dies. When we accept Jesus Christ into our lives and become Christians, we say very often that we are in Christ, because as it says in Romans 6, verses 10 to 12, "The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires." So, if we are indeed in Christ, we were there when he went to the cross, died, and rose again from the grave. We died with Christ on the cross. That's why we can say with confidence that we died to sin, that is the law. So is the law necessary? Well, as I said just now, yes, because the law makes us aware of our sin. But through the finished work of the cross, we are free from the curse of sin and death, and are now under grace to live lives that are holy and blameless and pleasing to God. I I'd just like to recap on those 4 points. The first point I said was that we've been justified through our faith in Jesus Christ. We saw that through Jesus Christ's death on the cross, we can, if we put our faith in him, receive God's gift of the removal of guilt and the penalty of sin, and be declared righteous, even though we don't deserve it. The second point was that we have access to grace through our faith. Through this simple act of putting our faith in Jesus Christ, we can receive God's grace, which is his undeserved favour. Remember the acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense. Third point was that our sin is dead, but we are alive in Jesus Christ. Because of our faith in Jesus Christ, sin is no longer part of our lives. As far as we are concerned, it is dead. We can count Jesus Christ as our best friend and enjoy his company whenever we ask him. My fourth point was that because we are now under grace and not the law, we are no longer slaves to sin. As far as the Christian who is truly born again is concerned, we are no longer bound by the law, but have the freedom of God's grace in our lives. We have been released from the bondage of sin. So, if anyone would like prayer for any of the issues that I've spoken about here, then please speak to me afterwards. If there's anyone here who isn't a Christian yet, and you want to know more, or have decided that you want to make that commitment, then again, please speak to me afterwards. I'd just like to close in prayer. Dear Lord God, I just pray for all of those who have not entered into their full measure of grace, that they might truly understand the nature of this amazing free gift and finally be able to release themselves from the bondage of sin. I also pray for anyone who doesn't yet know you, that you would reveal yourself to them and that they might make that life-changing decision to repent and to follow you. Thank you. See, that's why I needed the water so close.